Now that we have everyone in the auditorium as we worship together, I want to reiterate my deep appreciation for the invitation that you have extended to me to be with you this week. It is always a joy to come to Longview. I recall with much sadness the first time I visited here was after the passing of my dear friend David Watts, Sr. David was different. When I met him, I think I've told you this, I didn't like him. And I told him, I said, David, I said, you come highly recommended by the elders at Red Bluff, dear friends of mine. I said, but this is going to be hard and difficult. And he said, it's likewise. So that was the start of a beautiful relationship with him and Brenda. And I miss him terribly. I really do. But I enjoy deeply the friendship, the fellowship that has come from our working together. And God knows, and you know, that this has helped throughout the world. Preaching the gospel in Spanish in Latin America, because you have been there with me through your prayers, through your fellowship, through your concern. Everywhere I go, I tell the brethren about you. And they know you. They know your faith. They know of your generosity. They know how you love the souls of men. May God continue to bless you as you work locally and also in the fellowship of good men that you participate with in your work. The series of lessons that I have selected to preach on during this meeting, as we started in our class, it deals with spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. And we started off this series by pointing at the beginning of this growth, by being born again of the word of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is so powerful that it can turn the life of people when people submit to it in obedience. It remains as powerful when Christians hear and continue their lives in submission to that word. Our lesson this morning, as we worship together, looks into relying, depending on our God. But when I say depending and relying on God, points towards our trust in God. The God that we trusted to forgive us, to save us. The God that has put us in the way to heaven. We must not lose sight as Christians of God. The biggest mistake that any Christian can make is to lose hope in God. If you lose hope in God, you've lost it all. Because God is who He is. One of many attributes that we find about God is God's faithfulness. I made the mistake some years ago of saying that that was just one attribute of God. But one day in my studies, I came to the conclusion that faithfulness is evident in the fact that He is faithful in all of His attributes. Think about that for a minute. Take, for example, God's love. He's faithful in discharging and exhibiting love. Patience. God is faithful in showing patience. Holiness. God is faithful in His holiness. So pick any one of those many attributes that you find and you know of about God, and you will come to the same conclusion. That you see how faithful God is in everything that He is. So what does that mean? What does that teach us about our growth as Christians? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 reads, "For He who promised is faithful," the writer says. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, "Which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." And then our scripture for this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" These are not just beautiful words. They are beautiful. But they convey that thought, that idea, that we have before us God Almighty that is programmed, set to fulfilling all His promises. He just doesn't say beautiful words and beautiful thoughts, but they are words that teach, that exhort, that encourage, that give hope, that gives us the assurance that this God will fulfill His promises. How sweet it is for us as Christians to be fully convinced, to be fully persuaded that we can depend on God. Look closely at what the writer says again in verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said. That phrase, for he himself has said. The writer knew who he was talking about. And the readers knew who the writer was talking about. Talking about God. For he himself has said, this is the God that is faithful. This is the God that fulfills his promises. This is the God that we can depend on. And this is what makes God so personal and so unique. That these promises are the promises that only God can make. And these are the promises that only God can fulfill. And thirdly, these are promises that only God can back up with his powerful word. Think about that for a minute. This is not a fly-by-night statement. This is not something that just you hear for once and you applaud it, and then you forget it. But this will serve as the foundation of everything that you do as a Christian from day one. That when God says, he fulfills. I want us to remember that from the very beginning of our salvation, we can depend on God. This whole idea of depending on God is not a New Testament doctrine. Actually, you read about it back in the book of Deuteronomy. You read about the words written by Joshua. And all of these words were one and the same. Attributing to God his faithfulness to his word. This was said in the context of suffering and problems. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 32, reading through verse 34. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession of yourselves in heaven. You notice that? These readers of this epistle to the Hebrews were reminded that God would remain with them regardless of their material losses. In light or darkness, or life and death, in the coming or in the going, God is faithful. So in the context of trials and tribulations, in illness and suffering and death, when their goods were plundered, when they had to suffer just like the others had suffered, the writer assures these Christians. God is faithful. God will stand by. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at the other phrase here in verse 5. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God says to these readers that he will stand by them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Have you noticed that that is a double promise? And it's double because it's used in the sense of emphasis. To emphasize, to reiterate, to make sure that the reader is fully aware that what God is saying is that he means what he says. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Boy, do we need that. Have you ever felt the warmth, the hand of God in your life? In deep need of help, of an encouragement, at the passing of a loved one, of a severe illness or accident, or just feeling discouraged when you see life, when you see others that are not responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the issue, the writer to the Hebrews says, God will stand by us. Do we believe that? Do we deeply in our hearts believe that God is faithful to his word? God will hold us close to him. God will not leave us in time of danger. There's no need to worry. There's no need to have doubts. God will provide. And if he doesn't provide, he will provide the opportunity for us to acquire what is needed. God will remain with us for all seasons, whether they be of joy or of pain, whether they be in need of material help or of spiritual help. God promises to stand by us. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The word forsake, to leave one in time of danger, according to Vine's dictionary, is found 9 times in the New Testament. That's how many times that word appears in the New Testament. And the writer is quoting God's word that he will not forsake you. It is a promise that comes from the lips of God. And we must believe that as we grow into maturity. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 5 again. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It may seem somewhat strange to someone this morning that in this very verse, where the writer speaks about God's faithfulness and offering to help us, to help these Christians in their time of need, that God tells these people, I'm going to stand by you, but I have to tell you that you must be content with what you have. Think about that again. They probably didn't have very much, because these things had been plundered. They had lost something. And in some cases, they had lost nearly everything. So the writer says, be content with what you have left. This idea of contentment, I'm afraid that sometimes it is looked more when there is an abundance than when there is less of a material blessing. And I say that because, you know, I've been in times where I've had less. And I'm sure you have had less. We all have our ups and downs. And boy, we like the ups, right? We don't like the downs. But the downs are part of life. And here, when he makes this beautiful statement, be content with such things as you have, I'm going to help you. Wait a minute. I'm going to help you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to forget about you. But at the same time, be content with what little you have. You see it, right? It's conditional. It's conditional when he says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. Contentment is a virtue. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 that it is learned. He said, I've learned to be content. Remember that? And he says that he's content, and he's been content when he had less and when he had more. So his contentment was on both sides of the coin. When there was an abundance of blessings and when there were lesser blessings. So this word of contentment that comes into the picture here, what it does, listen to me, what it does, it keeps you thinking. About the need of trusting God. And the relationship it has with what you have. Whether it be more or less. To be content. Someone said that contentment is the satisfaction of the mind with whatever estate you're in. And how true that is. Someone else wrote about this and said that contentment is a show of appreciation. An acceptance of what you have. Trusting God with much or with little.
Now you say, now wait a minute, what does this have to do with maturity? What does this have with my development, my growing up in a spiritual sense? Well, it demonstrates that you rely in God, that you trust God will do exactly what he says. Because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there's something else here, and let us go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Because at the very beginning, he says in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. So God standing by us tells us not to be driven by the love of money. The love of silver is the proper interpretation of that phrase. Shun it. Avoid it. It's idolatry, the love of money, the love of silver. And what it does, when we deposit our love in material things, what it does, it sows doubt and suspicion in what God has said. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. It has real meaning in whatever language it is spoken. We recognize the dangers of material blessings. We all do. And we also recognize the absence of material blessings. Because they can either go to the right or they can go to the left, and they can go up or they can go down. They can hurt, they can help. They can humiliate, they can build us up, they can encourage us, and they can help us fulfill many promises that we make even to ourselves and to our families and to our brethren everywhere. But as you grow in maturity, it happens by trusting God and waiting on God to fulfill his promises. So you go back and you read, for he who promised is faithful, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That makes proper sense. Peter had similar words in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. Uses different words, but it means the same thing. Notice. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord knows how to. We may not know the workings of God. We may not have the blueprint of his workings. I stand amazed. I stand in awe in my own personal life. When I saw and I felt the walls crumbling, pushing me down, and out of nowhere, unexpected, the hand of God comes and pulls me out. I have experienced that in my life, and I know that so have you. And it's God. We may not know how that happened. We may never know how that happens. We have no idea how God works. We have no idea how God fulfills His promises. But He does. And Peter says, He knows. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that God knows how to do things? You know what is the most common phrase spoken by humans when things don't go right? Have you ever noticed what is the most common phrase? Why me? You heard that before? Why me? Have you ever heard someone so blessed say that? No, you never heard a person that's having everything right. I mean, all the ducks are all lined up. You know, everything is going hilarious. Everything is going right. Have you heard anybody say, Lord, why me? Why are you blessing me? No, that it's spoken in the other context. When everything looks black and dark, and we don't see the exit sign of all of our issues and all of our problems, then we come asking, why me, Lord? Why me? Trusting and waiting on God is our path to maturity. We talked about this morning, about being born again. That's what motivated you to be born again. You trusted God. That when He said, obey the gospel, I will forgive you. But my friend, it works again here in this lesson. Trust God. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become a Christian and begin with showing your trust in God to forgive you. And if you're already a Christian and you have fallen by the wayside, you've lost your trust in God and you just don't want to wait anymore. What a time to rethink that. And if you have already thought about it and you need to make things right, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.